We are going to take a look at God's moral law and believers. And this struck me as we were concluding our study in Hebrews, and as we have these commandments on the back of our bulletin where we are studying the catechism together, and as I said before, catechisms always include the Ten Commandments for our instruction. And there is a contingent in Christianity that erroneously believes that the moral law is something that we don't have to pay attention to any longer. So I want you to take a look for a moment at Hebrews chapter 10, and I'm going to read again a couple of verses that speak about a law being written. So chapter 10, verse 14 says, "For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified," those who are being made holy. "But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days,' says the Lord, 'I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them.'" Now he's referring to the new covenant. He's referring to that covenant that was named in Jeremiah 31 that is present and active as a result of Christ's one offering, that one offering for sin forever. And he adds there, verse 17, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." So, the verse I want us to focus in on with regard to the new covenant is this reference here in verse 16. In this covenant, the new covenant, the Lord says, "I will put my laws into their hearts." So the question is, what laws are written there? Now, remember, I have said that in the OC, or the Old Covenant, that whole argument in Hebrews is that the Old Covenant is obsolete. See if we can go to this diagram here. Here is the Old Covenant. And you see the three parts to the Old Covenant. And you see that in the very center of it is the moral law, the Ten Commandments. And then part of that Old Covenant system was the ceremonial law that dealt with worship and sacrifices and things that deal with priests, and then also civil law. So you have those three components of the Old Covenant. When Christ came, he came to fulfill the law, he says. And he did. By his one offering, he fulfilled it, and therefore the ceremonial aspect of that Old Covenant is gone. And regarding the civil aspect of it, when the Jews were no longer a nation, they were scattered abroad the face of the earth, their civil laws no longer functioned for them as a people. But in Christ, Christ fulfills that because he is the head of every king upon the face of the earth. We read that in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. He is the ruler of all the kings of the earth. And as ruler, he has authority. And he's not just a figurehead. He has an authority that carries with it laws that he commands his subjects with. So there are these spheres here, but notice how I didn't put an X through the very core of the Old Covenant, because that is something that transcends all of the covenants. Let's think of it this way. And I think this is very important for us. We have got to get this right. And the reason I say we've got to get it right, the reason we've got to be reminded that the moral law still pertains to us, is because of those in Christianity who are saying, we don't have to do anything with it, so don't pay attention to it. According to Hebrews 9, in these verses, 3 through 5, and then 12 and following, there were certain things in the Ark of the Covenant. three things that were there. There was the golden pot of manna, there was Aaron's rod that budded, and then the tablets of the covenant. Now, I've got stars right there of the tablets of the covenant. That is important because it is the stone tablets that were written by the finger of God, and upon them contain the Ten Commandments. All of those other commandments pertain to the Ten. The Ten are there as the core, and all the rest then flow from the core. Now, how could we say that the Ten Commandments are not everlasting? And that's the point of bringing this up from Hebrews chapter 9. There in the Ark of the Covenant, you have the Ten Commandments, you have the moral law. And Hebrews is speaking about the everlasting King and Priest, Jesus, who has a law. So what law is being written in our hearts? The moral law is being written in our hearts, inscribed there. He kept it perfectly. He fulfilled it perfectly. And we are being conformed into the image of Christ. Those are the laws that are being placed there in our ark, our chest, our heart, and in our mind. So that's why I say that the moral law or the Ten Commandments, it's still functioning, though not as a means to earn salvation. No one could keep it. No one could keep that covenant except one, Christ Jesus. The Ten Commandments are a means for us to express our gratitude for our salvation in Jesus through our loving obedience to Him. And as I've said before, I'll say it again, this is the law that God is writing upon our hearts and minds under the new covenant in Christ Jesus. We are commanded by Christ through His apostles to do certain things as God's children. And we're also commanded by Christ to avoid certain things that might bring shame to His name. So in other words, do you hear that? Do this. Don't do that. Sounds very much like commandments, the Ten Commandments. God's rules for His household is the way we ought to view the Ten Commandments, because they pertain to how we relate to God and how we relate to our neighbor, how we show our love for God and how we show our love for neighbor. If we are God's children, this ought not be hard for us. In fact, Peter said in the first chapter of his letter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, that we are to be obedient children. Obedient to what? Obedient to the commands of Christ. So we could spend weeks on this, really plumbing the depths of it to try to understand it. But I want to give you an overview of it here this morning in these four points. I want to show you four things that refer to the moral law and believers. It's still functional, and its functionality is seen by its being declared to us, being expounded to us, required of us, and then that fourth and last point would be worked in us. Those are the major points this morning. So let's break open this first major point this morning. The moral law is declared to us. The first thing I want to say in support of that this morning is this. It is seen in explicit statements of Christ. We see it in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, verses 17 and 19, I'm going to read that to you here. "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets," Jesus said. "I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Now notice what Jesus is referencing. He's referencing God's kingdom. The thing that is happening right now upon the earth. When we go and spread that gospel seed and we talk about extending the kingdom, and right here in this church where Christ rules, a part of his kingdom. And what is he saying? That if we break one of the least of these things and teach other people to do so, we'll be considered the least in God's kingdom. But if we teach them to do them, then we'll be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So he's saying that still pertains. That still is functional, that law that is there, that law that he kept. So it's there in the Sermon on the Mount. And we see that immediately after he makes this statement, he begins by referring to murder and adultery and other things, all drawn from the Ten Commandments, or out of the principles of the Ten Commandments. So the point I'm making there is that Jesus dealt with various aspects of conduct that were related to the moral law. When Jesus counseled the rich young ruler who asked him, "What's that one thing I need to do to inherit eternal life?" And he says, "If you want to inherit life, keep the commandments." And he then lists off several of the Ten Commandments. So again, Jesus is dealing with various aspects of conduct related to the moral law. Jesus is asked later by a scribe who says, "What's the greatest commandment?" And Jesus says in Matthew 22, 34 through 40, he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So he is saying, in essence, you can take the Ten Commandments and you can distill it down in the very essence of love for God and love for neighbor. And then those principles that are drawn from the commandments under those two categories. So really, that's the first thing that we see in support of this main point, that the moral law is declared to us. The problem is you have people in Christianity, you have Bible teachers that say, that was just for Israel. It's no longer applicable. And that is far from the truth. Well, it's not only seen in explicit statements of Jesus, but the apostles continue with that teaching. Jesus taught them so that they might teach others. So, secondly, under this main point, it's seen in explicit statements of the apostles. It is not just for the Jews, it is for all, and it is for all time. Paul, in Romans 13, verses 8 through 10, he says this, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in the saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Do you see what he did there? He said, yes, we are to love others, but how is our love seen? It is seen in connection with the moral law. It's seen in connection with the Ten Commandments. He didn't make a mistake. He didn't mishear Christ's teaching. The moral law is everlasting. And those who despise it in the church, they're considered least in the kingdom of God. Those who do it and those who teach it, they're considered great in the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus said. Paul also says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, how is a child's love evident to their parents? By obeying their parents. And why do they do that? Because that's the right thing to do. So that command then comes right from the moral law and is everlasting. James also speaks about it. He speaks about the royal law, loving your neighbor as yourself, and then he references the moral law regarding murder and adultery. That's in James chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Peter, he exhorts believers in their conduct using a fundamental statement found throughout all of the law, that God is holy, so you be holy in your attitude, in your behavior, in your conduct. And how do we do that? By learning the moral law. And then finally, John. This is an important one as a reference to write this down. 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3. Listen to what God's word says there. By this we know that we love the children of God. This is how we know, he says. When we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. So the moral law is still in force for believers. But again, I say to you, it's not to earn salvation, because no one could ever earn salvation by keeping the law. It is for us to express our gratitude for the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. So we are taught this by Jesus, taught this by his apostles. The moral law has been declared to us. So having said that, let me go to our second major point. The moral law is expounded to us. This will be a very short point because I've labored the first point. First thing that I want to say in support of this moral law being expounded to us is that there is clear exposition by Jesus in the Gospels. If we go back to the Sermon on the Mount, and we read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we find that Christ starts with the moral law and then he expounds it properly in contrast to those religious leaders, those Pharisees who had distorted the law of God. So he expounds it not just for Israel, but for his people, Jews and non-Jews, saved by his precious blood. It can be seen all throughout the Gospels. He is expounding the moral law all throughout when he speaks. And if we love him, we will keep his commandments. That's what he said at the Last Supper, John chapter 14, verse 15. There are some in Christendom who would say, well, you know, that refers to the commandment he made at the Last Supper that they were to love one another. No, it refers to all of the commandments that he had taught his apostles. And he's reiterating that point to them before he goes to the cross. The point is this: Christ does not treat the moral law as if it only applies to his immediate generation. He taught his apostles the correct views of the moral law so as to teach others. And so here's my first challenge to you. I challenge you to review all of Christ's commands in the Gospels and list them out. And then categorize them according to love to God and love to neighbor. And what you're going to see is that it's an exposition of the Ten Commandments, the moral law. It is still in force for us as believers today, not to earn salvation, but to express our salvation in Christ. So that's the first thing that supports the moral law being expounded to us, that Jesus clearly exposited it in the Gospels. And then it's continued on, secondly, by a clear exposition of the apostles in their letters. That would be the second challenge that I give to you. After you're done looking at all that Christ has said in the Gospels, listing it out, all of his commands, and then categorizing it either love to God or love to neighbor, then go through the epistles. Go through the letters of the apostles and do the same thing. Everywhere there is a command, list it out and categorize it. Does it refer to love to God? Does it refer to love to neighbor? And if so, it's clearly showing you that the Ten Commandments are still in force for us today. This is the law that God is writing in our hearts and minds. So we've seen the moral law declared to us, seen in explicit statements of Jesus and in explicit statements of the apostles. We've seen the moral law expounded to us by the exposition of Jesus in the Gospels and then the exposition of the apostles in the letters that they wrote to the church. This third point might be maybe the toughest of all, which is the moral law is required of us. Again, I say this might be hard for us because when we use the term requirement or obligation, we immediately associate it with salvation. And in a sense, it is because our salvation produces something by our faith. What does our faith produce? Our faith produces obedience to God's law. And that obedience is seen as love to God. You cannot be a Christian and be disobedient as the characterization of your life. In other words, you can't fall back on some decision you made 10 years ago, 5 years ago, whatever it is, and then sit on your haunches and do nothing about being obedient to the Word of God, obedient to Christ, and still have an assurance that you are saved. That is a false profession, and you need to repent of that and get right with God. Because there is a dutiful obedience that is really an inherent expectation between God as creator and we as his creatures. That's the relationship that we have. God can command us because he is God. And there is an expectation that we will obey him. So always when the commander commands, there is an expectation of obedience. That's our duty. But as his children, our obedience is a loving obedience. And that's the ideal expression. The ideal expression to him. How do we show that we love God? By obeying his commandments. It's all listed there in the Ten Commandments. First commandment, what is it speaking of? You shall have no other gods. How can we say we love God if we have more gods than him? The next one speaks about making an image. I say, no other gods. Second commandment, no idols. We don't have anything that replaces him. We don't make a representation of him and bow down and worship it. That's not showing love to God. That's not being obedient to Him. Third commandment speaks about honoring His name. We use His name as a curse word. We use His name for nothing. How are we showing love to God as His children? Fourth commandment, honor His day. One day in seven, He wants us to honor that day by setting it aside so that we gather in worship and learn and fellowship together as the family of God. And all of heaven sees us here, setting that day aside unto Him because He is worthy to be obeyed and worshiped. And then honor your father and your mother. God placed your parents over you. You should honor your parents. That's everlasting. That's not just temporary. That's what's being written. And then all of the other things. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't covet. All of those things are still in play, still in force, still operative, still functional for us as believers. God's children show this expression to Him in loving obedience. And all of God's creatures are expected out of duty to obey Him. So this is the hard part for us sometimes, because we think to ourselves, well, boy, that sounds like I've got to do something to be saved. But the point I'm trying to make is that we will do something if we're truly saved. We will be obedient. We won't buck at His commands. We'll look at His Word and we'll say, teach me, Lord, what do You want me to do with my life? Who do You want me to love in my life? And how am I to show that love to others? So the ceremonial law is gone, the civil law is gone, but the moral law stands forever. It is required of us. There's a dutiful obedience, which is an inherent expectation of God's creatures, and a loving obedience, which is the ideal expression of God's children. And then this fourth and final point this morning. The moral law is worked in us. Remember Romans 8:29? I had mentioned that in a couple of passages. I've mentioned it here even this morning. Romans 8:29 speaks about us being conformed to the image of Christ. What does that look like? What is the essence of looking like Christ? Christ-likeness. Well, it is to be always holy and righteous. And it is to be always obedient and faithful, persevering in our faith, persevering in our obedience, holy unto God and righteous in all our actions with others. And so three things in conclusion under this point that I want you to look at as this point is laid out and broken open. We are in training right now as His children. The training grounds of Christ-likeness while we live. Think again of Pilgrim's Progress. And he's not yet made it there to the heavenly city, to Zion above. And he is learning Christ-like obedience here on the earth as he walks toward Zion. After regeneration, we are shaped by God through our circumstances, through the conditions of life, and through the things that He is teaching us from His Word. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14 speaks about our senses being exercised to discern both good and evil. This is for our betterment. This is to make us better as His children. In Christ, we are positionally holy and righteous before God, but according to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, we are being made holy in time. So we are being made holy and righteous. We are being made obedient and faithful as we are conformed to the image of Christ. God is working in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. There's a couple of verses in Romans where it speaks of God turning away ungodliness from His people. Romans chapter 11, verses 26 and 27. And then another verse in Romans chapter 8, where Paul talks about putting to death the deeds of this body. Well, how do we know what deeds to put to death if we don't know the moral law? That is something that God is working in us so that we are led by the Spirit of God to walk in the Spirit. 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6, let me read this. Now, by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself ought to walk just as Jesus walked. This is how we know. We walk in light of His word, in light of His moral law, the law that is being written upon our hearts and in our minds under the new covenant in Christ. And so the training grounds are here on earth to make us obedient as Christ is, that loving obedience that He displayed. The second point that supports this moral law being worked in us is that there is a finishing that will happen. There will be a Christ-like obedience that will be finished there in heaven and at the resurrection. At death, we will be freed from our bodies to enter into the presence of our holy Lord and Savior. And the remnants of sin that plagued us in our life as believers, all of that will be gone. That sinful body and its desires, the sinful fallen nature within us, all gone. In heaven, we will be completed in Christ's likeness, and at the resurrection, our bodies will be like His, will be like Christ's, never to die again. And the most important thing is this, that our body and our soul will be confirmed forever in Christ's likeness. Christ-like obedience, possessing everlasting life in order to dwell with the everlasting God. And then this third point here that supports the moral law being worked in us, there is Christ-like obedience in a new heavens on a new earth. Each one of us will be rewarded according to his or her work in this life. Let me read to you one more thing, Revelation 22. Last book in the Bible, last chapter in the Bible, and God's word says this. Jesus says, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. He says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. But outside are the dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. The only one that will have the right to eat of the tree of life will be those who are obedient as Christ was obedient to the Father. And that is what is being worked in us. So the Ten Commandments, that moral law, is being worked in us, written upon our hearts and upon our minds. It's everlasting. And we can never say as Christians, they don't pertain to us. We don't need to learn them. That was for Israel back in the Old Covenant. But they are so wrong in saying that, because it is a way for us to express our salvation. That gratitude we have for Jesus dying for us and interceding for us, living for us, so that we might live for Him. You can say you love God, but how do you love Him? Do you love Him like those first four commands in the moral law? Do you honor His name and honor His day? Do you have no other idols in your life? Is He the chief one, the only one, the preeminent one? You say, I love my neighbor. How do you love your neighbor? Do you truly keep yourselves from coveting their stuff? Have you stolen from your neighbor? Have you lied about your neighbor? Have you assassinated your neighbor? Character assassination is murder too. You see, that's the way that we begin to understand how we love each other and how we love God. Not only will each one be rewarded according to his work in this life, each one will be satisfied in that future work in the life to come. God will remake us, and God will be in us and with us, and God will be repurposing us through eternity. We will be utterly satisfied, and we will rejoice in the enjoyment of God and the work He gives us to do in eternity. Listen to what it says in Psalm 16. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That verse comes immediately after a verse speaking about the resurrection of Christ. So the moral law is being worked in us. There's a training that's going on now for us to be more like Christ in our obedience. It will be finished there in heaven and at the resurrection, and then we will also be rewarded then, ultimately, on a new earth under a new heavens. I'll say it again in closing. The moral law is still functioning, though not as a means to earn salvation. Rather, it is a means for us to express our gratitude for our salvation in Jesus through loving obedience to Him. This is the law that God is writing upon our hearts and our minds under the new covenant in Christ. Let's close our time in prayer here this morning. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your love to us. King of kings and Lord of lords is our Savior, and how could it ever be that we would deny him our loyalty and obedience, our love and devotion? Who do we think we are? We are your children, O Lord, and as we expect our own children in our lives to obey us, how much more do you expect your children to obey you? And you've given us the way. And we thank you, Lord, that Jesus perfectly fulfilled all aspects of the law, including the moral law. And we also thank you, Lord, for the teaching that you are conforming us into his image, which means that we will be obedient children, and we will express our love and devotion to you as we meet those requirements, those things that are stated there in principle in the Ten Commandments. Help us to see that. Help us to turn a deaf ear to those who say that the commandments don't pertain to us. Help us, Lord, as we look upon the bulletin each week and we see the commandments explained, to not look at it as, well, that's something I needed before salvation, or that's something that the Jews needed, but to see it for us and to really reckon with it and reflect upon it and then realize it in our life as we walk in the Spirit, walk like Jesus. Help us, O Lord, by pouring out more grace upon us than we have ever experienced before. Not to make some extraordinary show of things with fantastical displays, but really just quiet living under the rule and leadership of Christ. Help us, O Lord, to live this out, for we ask in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.